Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're at a portion of this chapter that I think is got so much to think upon that we only deal with a few verses tonight. Ephesians in chapter 5, I'll begin to read at verse number 15. And we'll read only down to verse 18. So if you were there, you can follow along. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you now to ask for your help upon this time in the Word of God, that our thoughts would be able to be focused upon what we are considering here tonight, and focused on you, focused on what you want to teach us, that Lord, as you do teach us, we take to heart, and Lord, where we may see things that we need to make changes, or Lord, as you lead us to do things that we need to be doing, help us to be obedient, to be faithful, and Lord, maybe to stop doing things we've been doing, that we would also be faithful to follow through and allow you to have your way in our life. And so bless this time. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject here of redeeming the time and walking wise is very, very important. I really think it's not overstating it to say that with the exception of the gospel message, you know, of salvation, this is perhaps the most needed message for our generation. It seems to me, and you know, as I think about it, And I have to confess immediately that I'm guilty of just as much probably as you are, that we have in our day and age, we talk about technology, we talk about, you know, we know about all the phone apps and all these things we have, and we like to say that these are, you know, time savers, or, you know, they are meant, some of them are meant to maybe help us to redeem the time. In other words, to, you know, be able to get things done quickly. You can look stuff up fast and all of that sort of thing. But I think if we examined it on the whole, whatever we've gained, we probably have lost more in being distracted with other things. You know what I'm saying? Whatever you gain by the speed of being able to look things up, and I think sometimes in, you know, like those that are in school, you can research things fast. So many people, you know, you talk about a subject and immediately they're Googling it, trying to, you know, look it up and so on. And so there is some truth in that, but at the same time, a lot of times we look those things up and then one thing leads to another, and then you're on to something else, and pretty soon you've spent who knows how much time on, you know, on those devices and so on. And so I really think that I find that they are, they tend to distract us. They tend to cause us to waste time, perhaps more than they have saved us time. And that's one area where we would want to think about as we consider this subject of redeeming the time and walking as wise, you know, circumspectly and so on, that we do not squander time. But the problem, I wrote down in my notes, the problem is not that I'll have a hard time convincing you of this. The problem is most Christians are not alarmed about it. You know, we don't really think about time as precious as I believe we ought to see it. as though it doesn't really matter. But Christians, and I'm going to say this, and I want you to think about this, it's something that is very important for the believer. And I think it's more important for the believer than the unbeliever. Now think with me just about that, because he says here, we'll get to this, and I'll give you my kind of one of my end points at the beginning, then we'll go back to it. But when he says to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time, and then he says not as unwise, but wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is, you know, God has a specific will. Now, he has a will for the lost. His will for them is that they get saved. But when you're saved, you know, you have purpose. God saves you not only to take you to heaven, but he has a will for your life, right? And the only way we'll be able to really redeem the time is by doing the will of God. That's like the, you can get all worked up about there's so much to do, and there's no end of, you know, when we talk about the need and the opportunities and all of those things, they're enormous. And we could get, you know, sort of overwhelmed by that. And like someone said, you know, the guy that got on his horse and rode madly off in all directions, you know, that obviously wouldn't work. It doesn't make sense. So, you know, it's not that we need more activity. It's that we need to do the will of God, right? And so that's why I say for the Christian, this subject is important because, you know, God has a specific course. We're going to see that in a minute, for us to walk and a path and a thing, you know, a time and things to do. Now, for the unsaved, they might be very busy. They may be very productive. They might, you know, accomplish in the world many things. You know, sometimes a lost person could be more productive, more, you know, burning the candle at both ends and getting many things done. But what they're doing is all for this world, all for, you know, for the temporal time, not eternity time. And so in the end, it's all going to come to naught. Like we saw on Thursday night, we talked about in Ecclesiastes how Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all this stuff, labor and toil and learning and amassing wealth that Solomon did. And he said, it's all vanity. Because, it, you know, in the end, what does it count for? And so, you know, they may at best help momentarily, but it's not eternal. And so for you and I, it's very important that we do be careful stewards of our time. It's more than productivity. The product is also very important. The believer has a responsibility to live a productive life. So I want us to think about the motivation to redeem the time. And I've kind of already alluded to it, but, you know, time is a gift to be used. As I was thinking about that, notice let's just do a real quick little review, because he says in verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. And of course, that see then, it's almost like the same thing as we come to the word therefore or something like that. In other words, it's a thought that's continuing from what we were looking at last week. And last week, you recall that he was talking to us about the fact that we're to walk in light. And all of this has to do with the Christian walk. You know, in verse 1, just a real fast review, we're to walk like God. You know, he says to be followers of God. We're to be imitators of God. We're to walk in the way that God, you know, a godly life, Christ-like, that kind of an idea. And then he tells us it's a walk in love in verse 2. And we talked about that. And then later on, he says, we're to walk in light. Verse 8, he says, ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And so last time we talked about the fact that we are light. We've been, you know, we were once darkness. We were in the darkness, and we described that. And now we're children of light, so we're to walk like children of light. And you know, we can kind of sum that up by saying that it's like we say, like Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world," and he said, you know, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works, glorify your Father which is in heaven." And that's important. We'll probably see more why that's so important in our day. But, you know, we're to do that. We're to be walking in the light. So in other words, God has given us, you know, he's saved us. He's kind of, how do I say it? I want to say he has lit us. You know, he's turned on the light in our life. And with that light turned on, we're to shine. You know, we're to shine for him. And then he says about how not only shine as that example, but he says light reproves darkness. And, you know, the world needs a reproof. And so we're to be busy at doing those things. And if we're not, then certainly we're not fulfilling what we're put here to do. And so like in verse 14, he says to wake up. You know, wherefore he saith, "Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." So, you know, we're to wake up, we're to get busy. We've slept long enough in the dark, and now it's time to get up and buy up the opportunities. So part of the motivation is, you know, this thought of what God has done in our life and what we are now meant to be. Let me show you an example of that, perhaps in the book of Jeremiah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Everybody, please turn in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 1. That'll help you wake up. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. It's really a fascinating thought what God tells Jeremiah here. He says to Jeremiah, you've probably seen this before, but he says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Isn't that a fascinating? I mean, it's a really interesting verse because he says to Jeremiah, you know, before you were ever formed in the womb, before you came, before you were born, I already knew you. And I already had a plan for you. He formed him, he ordained him to be a prophet from the womb. And when you see that, you know, you see that, hey, Jeremiah, he's, you know, that's a special thing. God designed him, and, you know, in that, I'm sure God designed him for the work that he was to accomplish. God designed him, and then he assigned him to do a task. And could we not apply this? Do you not think that God also, you know, knew you? That God designed you and he also has an assignment for you? I believe that's true. I believe God has, for every child of God, he knew before the foundation of the world that we would receive Christ. We become part of his elect. He knew that. He knew that, you know, he had a purpose for our life. I certainly didn't know when I was, you know, growing up in Pennsylvania. I had no idea where Castlegar, British Columbia was. I had no idea that I would ever be a pastor, let alone, you know, pastor here. But God knew that. And so God has an assignment. He has a design for us. He's purposed all these things. And so that in itself, just we can go back to the New Testament, but you know, it says to me that there is something we are to do. And our time to do it is not unlimited. It's a limited amount of time to get that done. When he says to redeem the time, I think it's interesting that, you know, he puts that definite article there, not just redeeming time, but redeeming the time. In other words, we all have a certain amount of time. I think Paul indicates that when Paul says in Acts chapter 20, when he was on his way to Jerusalem, and you know, they were telling him that when you get there, and you know, there was probably some that thought, Paul, they don't, you've had run-ins with the Jews everywhere you've gone, and if you go back to Jerusalem, I mean, you're really going to come under the gun. But it wasn't just a matter of fact, just a matter of that they kind of were a little bit worried, or they sensed maybe there was some trouble brewing. They actually, there was a prophet even said, if you go to Jerusalem, he prophesied, you're going to be bound, you're going to be persecuted. And Paul said, I probably should read it because I won't quote it exactly, but he says this, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. I think Paul sensed that he had a specific course that God wanted him to run. In 2 Timothy, toward the end of his life, when he did get arrested and persecuted and captured and then sent to Rome, and then he says in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I fought a good fight, I've finished. I finished my course. I believe God has a course for all of us. And if you have a course to run, a race to run, that's the way it kind of puts it in Hebrews 12, let us run the race that is set before us. You can't just, lollygag around. You can't just, wander aimlessly around. God has a course, and there's a certain amount of time to get that course accomplished. And so we have to be focused on that and busy doing that. In Psalms, David said, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Remember how short my time is. David was obviously going through a time in his life where he couldn't see clearly. He couldn't, God seemed to be hiding in some sense. He had no clear direction, and he said, how long, Lord, will you hide? Forever? Remember how short my time is. He felt a sense of urgency. He needed to get back on track and be moving forward. In Psalm 39, he says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. And you know how James said, don't say tomorrow we'll go into such a city and do this or do that. He said, you don't know if you have tomorrow. What is your life? It's a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. And so there's that motivation of the fact that we have a task to complete and only a short time to complete it in. Our motivation comes from the general understanding that we slept in the dark long enough, and now we are light. And I think especially maybe if you got saved a little later in life, you probably sense it even more, the time seems shorter. And because honestly, I guess it is, right? In John 9, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So, I think I'm going to skip over this next illustration. But maybe I'll just give it to you real briefly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, find verse number 9. We'll see what Paul says there. He says, wherefore we labor, Paul was always laboring, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that are done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. I thought about that term where he says, knowing the terror of the Lord. What was the terror? Paul wasn't terrified about, losing his salvation. He knew he was saved and he was secure in Christ. But he was going to one day face the Lord. And I think the terror that he thought of, what terrified him, is that he was going to one day look into the face of him who had died for Paul, the one who had saved him, the one that redeemed him, and the one that gave him a course to run, and he was going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He was going to look into the face of the Lord Jesus, and what was the Lord going to look at, what was he going to judge, was how did Paul use his time? Did Paul, you know, the deeds done in the body, whether they were good, whether he had done the will of God, whether he redeemed the time, whether he made use of the life God gave him, or whether he squandered it. And that thought was terrifying in some sense. It was, you know, it was a thought that persuaded Paul to go on and persuade men to continue preaching the gospel. And so, back to Ephesians chapter 5. So the motivation is that we have a task. We have a work to do. As you're turning back in Revelation, it says this in chapter 14. John said, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. There's going to come a rest, but it's not yet. And in that rest, our works that we had done in time will follow. So, what's another motivation? He says, redeeming the time. And then he says this, for the days are evil, because the days are evil. What do you think that means, because the days are evil? Well, I think very literally, the days are evil, meaning that, you know, we live in an evil day. This is true in Paul's day. It's true in our day. It's probably true in every generation. But, you know, if you think about Canada and you think about our generation, you think about the days are evil, I just think about the fact that, you know, there was a time in Canada when people had more respect for God. There were, I think we could say, more churches, more believers in the midst of all of the population of Canada. And so there was some light there, but the days are getting darker, right? And so in one sense, I think about it this way. If there's ever a time that, that Canada needs the light, it's now. And because the time is so quickly, you know, we all sense that Canada is rapidly moving away from the things of God, right? And I say Canada because that's where we are, but the whole world seems to be rapidly moving in a direction away from God. And so I think about, you know, in Ephesians, you know about the Ephesian church, and we know in the book of Revelation, God spoke to the Ephesian church and he said that they had some good things, but he said, I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love. If you can read this in Revelation 3. And he says to them, you know, that they had left their first love. He tells them to repent, to do the first works, to get back on track. Or, he said, I will remove your candlestick. And history tells us that they didn't repent because the candlestick, which is the church, was removed. There was no longer, you know, it was only a few years later, the church at Ephesus went out of existence. And so their time was shorter than they realized, I think. And it is that way in Canada. We have only a certain amount of time that we are here for such a time as this. And if we don't get busy, and if we don't shine the light, and if we don't redeem the time, if we're not active in doing the will of God, you know, Canada will one day grow darker and darker. And we need God's people, if ever before we need them, to now pray for revival and seek God and be a witness, and because our land is so quickly being swallowed up by evil. And so the days are evil, and would to God there was some that, you know, took an opportunity that just in an hour to speak up for God, to shine a light, to glorify God, to stand for truth. Because the days are evil. Climate change is not the greatest crisis we face. The greatest crisis this nation and the world faces is that, that people need Christ and the gospel is being less and less propagated in the world. So let's move to the method. We see the motivation, the method of redeeming the time. He says to walk circumspectly, which means carefully, alertly, watching where you put your foot, to walk very carefully. Again, because the days are evil. And we have an adversary who, if he cannot defile us, he'd like to do that, and many get defiled, but if he couldn't defile us, he would like to distract us, which is amounting to the same thing. Because if he can defile the Christian, get him fouled up in sin, and he becomes ineffective for God, well, then he's no longer, really an effective witness. But if he can just simply get you distracted, wasting time, misusing time, we get not maybe ineffective, we just get inactive. And his goal is still achieved. We got a few more minutes. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. There's an interesting story here. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Isn't that an interesting thing? The Lord, now there's a small L there. But the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. The thing that I want to just point out, that's an interesting study there you can do sometime, but what the Lord, the man's master, commended him for was not his unjustness. It was just that he was wise enough to look down the road and see what was coming and to make plans. And I think, there's a principle, there's a thought there for you and I, is that we need to lift up our eyes and look ahead and see down the road a little bit, know what's, and of course, prayerfully examining, what's going on, and not keep our head in the sand, but to use the stewardship that we have to prepare for the future, to prepare for, of course, for eternity. But even in our homes, sometimes we don't look beyond today. Someone said, I hold eternity in my hand when I maximize this moment. You have to think about that one. I think what he's saying there is, we can only affect eternity right now by what we do now. We can't live in the past, we can't live in the future, but we can use this moment, this day, And by using this day, we can affect eternity. Napoleon said this. He said, there's a 10 to 15 minute window in every great battle. That is the crucial point. Take that period and you win the battle, lose it, and you will be defeated. And so many times we see, you know, the opportunity is now, or the opportunity is short. There's a, I won't have you turn to it, but if you want to write this down, in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 39 and 40, there was a man who was given a prisoner, and he was told by the king to watch him. And he said, if you lose him, if he gets out of your hands, you're going to forfeit your life. And he came and he said, I was busy here and there, and the man escaped. And the king said, basically, well, you say, you know, this is, you were told this is what's going to happen. And he lost his life. But he was just busy here and there. You know, and that's what it is. He had a task. He had a very expressed purpose. But he got busy here and there, just doing things, and he lost sight of what was important. And he lost the prisoner, he lost in doing so his life. Well, lost opportunity. I think Judas, we talked about Judas in teen class this morning. Judas is probably I don't know if we call it the worst example or the best example, of somebody who lost opportunity. Can you imagine? 3 years with the Savior. 3 years of hearing Jesus. And yet lost his soul. What a waste. What a waste. I read this illustration. Imagine if a bank gives you $1,440 every day, but every night it zeros out. Now think about this, teenagers. If there was a bank, there never will be a bank like this, but they give you $1,440 every day, but at midnight it goes to zero. Do you think you would figure out how to invest that $1,400 every day? You'd figure out something good to do with it, right? Did you know there's 1,440 minutes in every day? And every time those are used up, it's gone. And so we have to think about the value of every minute. Well, last of all, I said if we're going to redeem the time, we must learn the will of God. He says to be wise, not unwise, but knowing what the will of God is. And if you're going to redeem the time, it's not about more activity. It's not about running madly off in all directions. It's about understanding what the will of the Lord is. I think it was George Truett. I don't know if you ever wanted to Google this, find this on, you can find it. George Truett was a preacher. He preached for about 50 years. He pastored the First Baptist Church of Dallas. And he started I don't remember when exactly, but it was like back in the 20s, you know, and preached for 50 years. So eventually they started recording his sermons. And when you listen to him, you can find some of them online. You can listen to his sermons. And I love listening to him. It's almost like they don't have Spurgeon. But I almost sense that I think Spurgeon preached similar to this guy. And those recordings, they sound so old, you know. It's like sometimes you hear them winding up, like I don't know what they're recording them on, you know. But it's really fascinating. But he said this, George Truett. He said something along this line. I can't quote it. I don't remember exactly. But he said the greatest accomplishment a man could ever do is find the will of God and do it. That's the greatest accomplishment you can ever do. Mm-hmm. Find God's will and do that. And you can do no greater work with your life. So to know the will of God. You say, how do I know the will of God? Well, the Lord doesn't try to hide it from us. He's given us His Word to reveal. We know some things, of course, that are general, His will for all of us. His will for you is to be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, God who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So if there's anybody not saved tonight, I can tell you with the authority of God's Word, it's His will that you get saved, that you come to Christ. His will is that you be sanctified. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to be sanctified, live for Him. Peter tells us He wants us to be submissive. He says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Do you know, sometimes it's God's will that we suffer. Peter said this in chapter 4. It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. We know that it's God's will that we are thankful. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so, we know some things that are, you know, but we know much more than that. We know by walking with God. And, you know, if you do those things, if you're saved and you're sanctified, and He tells you, remember we read verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that you be Spirit-filled. That you allow the Holy Spirit to control, to influence, to guide your life. Not the flesh, not obviously not alcohol, but not even your own flesh. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. If you're Spirit-filled, saved, sanctified, thankful, submissive, God's going to guide you into His perfect will. Work on those things. Be thankful. Do those things you know and take those steps and trust God. He'll lead you into His perfect will. But that's the only way you'll redeem the time. If we don't accomplish that, our time is wasted. And so, let's stand together. The best example of this, of course, is the Lord Jesus. You know, everything the Lord did, you know, the Lord, when you watch the life of Jesus, as we follow Jesus this year, He never seemed in a hurry. You know, when there was somebody who touched His garment, or there was somebody who whose daughter was at the point of death or whatever, He was able to stop and take care of that. He never seemed in a rush, but yet He never squandered a moment of time. He always was doing the will of His Father. And He knew when His time was at hand. He knew at certain points, you know, we hear Him say, my time is not yet come. And He was always on schedule because He did the will of the Father every step of His life. And if we could just emulate the Lord, to know that just like Jesus was on earth for a purpose, we're on earth for a purpose. And God has a course, and we just need to stay on it and redeem the time. Let's pray.